here at St. Christmas, so it's lovely to welcome you to our home. It's not much, but we call it home. And we've been here for about 3 years now, and the really exciting thing is that we have just seen God open up so many opportunities for the gospel since we've been based here in this school in North Wokingham. So it's fantastic. And I've lined up Helen and Ellen just to speak a little bit about what we've been doing over the last few years. But one of the main things, we published a vision document a couple of years ago now in 2015. And one of the things that says that there is that we want to be a church going out rather than staying in. That doesn't mean that we're all party animals in Christ Church, although some of us are. It means that we as people want to go out and meet people where they already are, as individuals, as life groups, and as a church, rather than putting all our efforts into events which invite people in. In other words, get out where the people are. And Helen's going to speak a little bit about that and what we've been doing over the last couple of years.
Thanks, Mark. Yes, God's given us some wonderful opportunities, particularly in the last 2 or 3 years. On Montague Park, which is the new development just down the road there, we've had opportunities to partner with other churches in giving cakes to people who've moved in. And with the council also, we've helped to run events, welcome events, barbecues, offer refreshments. So partnership with the council. And on our own account, we've had carol singing and a live nativity for a couple of years now. And as that community is building, they really appreciate our involvement in building that community. And we keep meeting the same people and inviting them to things and talking about why we're doing what we're doing. And we've had people join us here at Christ Church as a result. It's been so encouraging. There's also the CAP Money course, Christians Against Poverty. They have a money skills course, which we've been running in Wokingham Town, again, in partnership with different people. New course starting on Tuesday. If you're interested, leaflets over there. And we've had people come to us through that too. So, it's been great.
Thanks, Helen. And Ellen's going to just talk a little bit about Montague Park. Montague Park is the new housing development just being built up the road here, just off London Road. And eventually it'll reach from London Road here all the way down to Tesco's on Finch Hampstead Road. So it's going to be a very large development. And Ellen's going to talk about what we're planning to do there.
So the community centre, I don't believe the building has commenced yet, but it's part of the neighbourhood centre on Montague Park. So it's a real centre core to that new establishment, that new community. The plans are to open in winter 2017. It's opposite the school, so it's a really great opportunity for us to have a physical presence out amongst the people that we're trying to reach. Christchurch have been accepted as operators of the centre. This isn't something we've had any experience of before, but we just can't wait to get cracking on it. We've been to visit other community centres to see how they run. And if there was nobody to step forward to run the centre, then it could easily just have been allocated as shops. So it's a real God-given opportunity through links we've made over the past years to actually be a part and serve the community. We've had discussions with the architect and we've already been able to influence some of the internal layout of the building, and also we've been able to claim some of the space that was going to be allocated to community space to actually be used by the centre. So we've had really positive meetings, and it seems to us that David Wilson Homes are only too pleased to work with somebody to actually bring this centre to fruition. We'd love to support to appoint a Christian centre manager. So that's something that we're going to be advertising in the future and make no claims to be anything other than a Christian centre. So we'd love to be able to, in all that we do at that centre, to be able to shine the light of Christ into those people's lives. So that's our primary purpose, because we certainly, none of us need extra jobs to do. That is the entire reason why we're doing this outreach. Mark will probably have an office there, so there's also an opportunity to offer pastoral support in a place that is meeting people where they're at. So we'd really, just to finish, to say this is a real opportunity for Christ Church to practice what we preach, really, to be out there loving and serving the community, to be a light visible to the wider community. There are, of course, challenges. Some of them are about financing. And if anybody out here in the audience is an architect or a quantity surveyor, we'd love to talk to you, because we need to come up with some idea of how much it's going to cost to fit out the building. So come and see me afterwards. That would be great. Okay, thank you very much.
That's fantastic. And obviously Arborfield are way ahead of us on this because they're planting their church next week. But ultimately, that community centre we just saw is just across the road from a fantastic new primary school they've just built. And we'd love to be planting a congregation in that primary school fairly soon as well. Piers.
Thanks, Mark. Kate and Keith are going to come and join me and talk a bit about Church for the Green. I think we're going to see a slide come up. Come and join me, Keith. And this is where we're going to start to meet from next Sunday. Bowhunt School, we're meeting in the main entrance area, and then there's a lecture theatre behind that. Kate, come and join me here. Keith, I'm going to start with you. Sorry, not Kate. What made you and Claire and the children decide to leave Barkham and head to Church of the Green?
So it's really, it's very basic. It's Matthew 28, verse 19. So therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. And I don't believe that starts elsewhere. I believe that starts, you know, in our nation. So in our back garden, as it were. And the development at Arborfield Green very much is kind of our back garden. It's only just down the road. There's going to be lots of people moving in there who are looking for new things to be involved in. And we pray that they'll be seeking Christ as well. So, you know, they may not be expecting to meet the Lord Jesus in that new development, but we hope they will. And then there's also this thing about meeting in an afternoon, which for someone like me and my boys who are bonkersly active, you know, there's also a mission field that's already out there amongst my friends who might go, "Oh, Keith, are you coming mountain biking on Sunday morning?" And I'm like, "No, I go to church and I'd like to be there because that's my family." But then it's very difficult to draw them away. So I'm really hoping to reach out to my own friends and going, "Yeah, I could come mountain biking on Sunday, but could you come to church on Sunday afternoon?" So, you know, that's something I'd love to offer them too. So,
brilliant. Stay there. I'll come back to you, Kate. Kate, you're at Arborfield with Ed and the children. What are you excited about at Church of the Green, and what might be some of the challenges that you and Ed sort of are anticipating? I think we've got a photo coming up. This is we met for the first time as a whole church on Monday night in the school. That's one of the areas that we're going to be using. That just gives you a flavour. And then I think the next one we'll show you, that's the new school, which should be completed in June. And we're hoping, if things go well with Bowhunt, that we might move in with them to that school.
We're excited about quite a lot of things, actually. We're really excited about new church family from Barkham, getting to know them, getting to know our church family from Arborfield that are coming to the plant better. We're also really excited about serving in new and quite challenging ways at the plant, some completely out of our comfort zone. It's an all-hands-on-deck kind of approach with 34 adults and a brand new church. But as Keith has said, we're amazingly excited about this new housing development, being right in it and getting to know people, sharing lives with them and hopefully getting them into the church. But challenges, well, generally, as comes with serving in new ways, some of us are going to have to do kids work that we've never done before or do serving that we've never done before or welcome, but also just practically there's so much to accomplish. And as they might have found here at Christchurch with set up, set down, storage, there's a practical list as long as our arms. So that's a challenge. And for us with a young family, how to get really involved while working with two children under three. And yeah, so those are some of the challenges.
Brilliant. Okay, thank you. But to both of you, a quick question. How do you think you're going to grow in Christ? How are you going to grow as a disciple of Jesus through this process? Kate, and then Keith.
I think coming out of your comfort zone is one of the first things. So I think in this situation, it's so much about prayer, because new venture, ups and downs, don't really know what the next few weeks are even going to look like. So we've got to give it all to God. And I think through that, we will all grow immensely by just learning to really trust him every week, week in, week out, to where he's going to take us with this.
Brilliant. Keith?
Yeah, definitely. I think I agree with what Kate says. But as well, just I think, you know, the church isn't established yet. We're getting to know each other. But it's just that looking after each other, that caring for one another, you know, starting off together. We are a new part of God's family, a new church, and just that real passion to care for one another and to encourage one another to do that evangelism that we need to do within the Arborfield Green community.
Brilliant. Thanks, Keith. Thanks both very much. One final shot that just shows you some of the housing that's going up. If you drive on the 327, you'll have seen a lot of new housing is going to start to really take off this year. Montague Park, obviously, much more established. But Arborfield Green will be coming on in the next 10 or 12 years. There's going to be a lot of housing.
Our reading is taken from 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 to 17. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me trustworthy, appointing me to his service. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. Now, to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen.
In Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who died and rose and is alive, ruling and reigning today. He is our Lord. We meet in his name, three churches, each with different identities, together in partnership, a family of churches committed to knowing Christ and to making him known. And very soon, as we've been hearing, four churches. On the eve of multiplication, 34 adults have already left Arborfield and Barkham and are heading to church at the Green, along with 25 children. But why? Why start a new church? Is it empire building? Is it jumping on the bandwagon of church planting? Is it for our own glory? Well, no, it's because of Jesus. He calls us to be his disciples who will, as Mark said earlier, go and make disciples. That means we should always be on the move, moving outwards into the world that Jesus says is lost, without hope and without Christ. But what do we go with? What do we have to offer this world? Well, we have news, we have good news. And we find this news in a most condensed form and simple form in the words of 1 Timothy 1:15. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Our society has a huge appetite for news. There's a big debate, of course, on what sort of news. I guess Trump has brought that to the fore. That dossier of what he'd supposedly been up to in Russia a few years ago. Phony, fake news, said Trump. Not verifiable. They're second-hand accounts. They're not trustworthy. Where does our news, the news of Jesus Christ, fit in to this? We see how 1 Timothy 1 starts. Here is a trustworthy saying. Because the world says it's not trustworthy, it's unreliable, it's full of errors and contradictions. The Bible is a dodgy dossier. There's a disregard for the evidence, for the truthfulness of truth. reflecting our post-truth age. But there's nothing new in this. In the context of 1 Timothy, Paul is writing to his co-worker in Ephesus about fake news, those distorting the truth, promoting a phony gospel. If you've got a Bible, you'll see in chapter 1, verse 4, certain men teaching false doctrines, which in turn led to controversies and then led, verse 6, to certain people wandering away, abandoning their faith in Jesus. It was having a serious impact. Well, contrary to that fake news, Paul reminds Timothy of healthy doctrine, sound doctrine, healthy teaching. And let me tell you, he says, all about this glorious gospel, verse 11. We're going to look at verses 12 to 17. We're going to major on verse 15. It will take us back to basics and how we need reminding of them. Because our context today is similar to that of Timothy, that of false teaching, teachers promoting false gospel. It has always been the case, not just out in the world, but within the church. As such, false teaching is not based on the scriptures, on God's word, it's based on man's word, which is not trustworthy. But what we have here in the scriptures is trustworthy. And this is the news, 1 Timothy 1:15, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Well, let's consider firstly then knowing what Jesus did. Our news starts with Jesus, not ourselves, not the church, but Jesus. He came into the world. There's nothing extraordinary in this. Each of us have come into the world. What is extraordinary is where Jesus has come from. From heaven you came. What is extraordinary is that Jesus is the Christ, God's long-promised Messiah, his King. And Jesus coming into the world speaks of God taking the initiative, sending his Son into the world, a specific time, a specific place, historical, born in Bethlehem, from Nazareth, in the time of Herod. Here is trustworthy evidence, an event that is verifiable. And it is, of course, an event of huge cosmic significance. It tells us that God is not distant, that he is not impersonal. As we've sung all over Christmas, he took on frail flesh. He dwelt among us, God before our eyes in person, witnessed, seen, heard, corroborated. You want to see God? Here's your man. Now, many won't have a problem with this event, Jesus coming into the world. The churches were full over Christmas. People love the nativity, little Jesus in the manger. But we're not just told here about an event. We are given an explanation to that event. Why Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He came to rescue. And I think that's something we easily forget. The reason that Jesus came, because it is something of an inconvenient truth. It not only tells us what Jesus did, it tells us who we are, sinners, in need of a savior. We'll come to think about this in a minute. Now, you can go to lots of churches. I'm sure some of you do this on holiday. You can hear lots of Christians speak amongst ourselves. And you would not know, you wouldn't pick up that Jesus came to rescue. We do know that lifeboats are in the business of rescue. When we see one launched, we're in no doubt what they're doing. They're going to rescue people in trouble. It is often perilous and dangerous. Getting people off sinking vessels, helping people in extreme circumstances. Well, Jesus comes into the world to help those in trouble, to rescue those in trouble. He takes the initiative. His rescue was dangerous. Opposition from outside, opposition from within. The religious establishment, it would cost him his life. Yet this is how and where he saves. in his sacrificial death on the cross. And this is the news, this is the story we tell. We cannot assume that people know what Jesus did. We need reminding ourselves that Jesus came to rescue. In the words of the old hymn, tell me the old, old story. Tell me the story often, for I forget so soon. I'm struck when we run Christianity Explored courses that people often say, why has no one ever explained what Jesus did? Why has nobody taken the trouble to speak clearly? There is great ignorance, and that, of course, brings great opportunity for us as well, to explain, to make him known. So here's a great text to memorize, 1 Timothy 1:15. If you're married in families, see if you can say it back to one another at lunchtime, or at the end of the day, or tomorrow, or next week. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. But there's a problem. We don't look as if we're in trouble. We don't see ourselves as sinners in need of a savior. I never did. I never understood when people said, Piers, you need to be saved. I thought, I'm okay. Jesus, he's for the weak and the vulnerable. They might need saving, but not the strong. When it was subsequently explained, I was affronted and offended. And unpopular as this news is to a world in rebellion against God, we need to keep proclaiming this glorious gospel of God, because this news is good news for sinners. So let's turn to knowing who we are. We thought about knowing what Jesus did. I want to consider now knowing who we are. You'll have noticed that I've not read the whole of 1 Timothy 1:15. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst, says Paul. You see, sinners isn't some abstract group of people. Paul identifies himself not just as a sinner, but the worst of sinners. If you look back at verse 13, he says, I was once a blasphemer, a persecutor, a violent man. In Acts 8 and 9, we can read how Paul used to hound Christians to imprisonment and death. He was ruthless, utterly feared for his persecuting zeal. And he thought he was doing a good thing, ridding the earth of Christians. Here was a man deep within the religious establishment. Yet he would not recognize Jesus as the Christ. It took a revelation of God, as it always does, for Paul to see exactly who he was. On the Damascus Road, God stopped him in his tracks and opened his eyes to see that he was under the judgment of God, facing his wrath for denying him. Then he saw the trouble he was in with God, facing eternal death and the just punishment for his sin. Now, it always takes a work of God, doesn't it, to open our eyes, to see the uncomfortable truth that we too are in trouble, that we too are sinners. We can easily look at Paul and perhaps look down at others and see, well, yes, I see they're in trouble, they're sinners, they're in need of rescue, and think that doesn't apply to me. Yet the Bible tells us each of us has turned away from God. Before him, we don't have a leg to stand on. We are guilty before him, facing his wrath and condemnation. It is pretty unpalatable, but it's only as our eyes are opened to who we are that we see the trouble we're in and the need we have of a rescuer. I don't know if you read the story recently of the skier in Colorado. It's about 2 or 3 weeks ago. As he dismounted the chairlift, his rucksack became entangled in the chair. The strap caught around his neck and dragged him backwards beneath the chair. You can't, I mean, this was a sort of grainy, this is the best picture we could find of it, someone on a mobile phone. And he was left dangling by his neck, slowly asphyxiating. Before he lost consciousness, he must have known he was in very serious trouble. His life was hanging by a thread. There was nothing he could do. He was in desperate need of a rescuer. Extraordinarily, in the next chair behind him was a professional wire walker, a guy called Mickey Wilson. You can go and read this. It's quite extraordinary. Seeing the danger this chap was in, he got off the chair, climbed the pylon, and climbed along the freezing cable high up above the ground, 30 foot. And someone threw him a knife, and he tried to kick the strap and the man free, but eventually he cut him free, and the man fell to the ground, breaking a rib, but survived. And why show you that picture? Our life, I want to say, hangs by a thread. We think we have no need of God, that we can live in his world as if he didn't exist. We don't want to hear the news that we're sinners. We actually want that news silenced. But the news we have is good news. A rescuer has come. It's glorious news for those in dire trouble. Last week I was talking to someone who's recently come to Arborfield Church, and they said to me afterwards, "You know, Piers, I don't really think there's a place for me here in this church." And I said, "Why is that?" And they said, "Well, I'm a sinner." And I said, "Well, let me let you in to a secret. Everybody else is in the same boat." And he said, quick as a die, he said, "It must be a very big lifeboat then." We hadn't been talking about lifeboats. And I said, "It is. It is big enough for all." We need reminding that we are in need of rescue. We so easily and quickly forget. But Paul never forgets who he is. I'm sure you've noticed in verse 15, he doesn't say, "Of whom I was the worst." He says, present tense, "Of whom I am the worst." The longer he went on as a believer, trusting in Jesus, the more aware he became of how sinful he was, and therefore how much he needed this glorious gospel of Jesus Christ coming into the world to save sinners. But there is a puzzle. How come? A person like Paul, his rejection and rebellion against Jesus, obvious. His record stacked against him. Surely he would have been disqualified. Or what about us? Our rejection and rebellion against Jesus may not be as open and visible as Paul's was, but the Bible tells us that it's very real, though maybe hidden. We may appear good people, but we're in rebellion. You may be here this morning acutely aware of this. You know your record is stacked against you. If your secrets were out, there's no way that Jesus would save you. Well, look with me at verse 14 for the answer. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. This grace of Jesus poured out on Paul is available to all people everywhere. So let's think about this grace. We've thought about knowing what Jesus did, knowing who we are. Thirdly, knowing grace. It's as if Paul is saying, you want to know what this grace looks like? Well, take me as exhibit A. There is no reason why Jesus would rescue me. Morally disqualified, persecuting Christ, destroying the church, an enemy of God, the worst of sinners. What logic, what reason, what explanation can be given as to why he's saved? Well, one word, grace. Grace defies logic or reason. Grace had nothing to do with Paul and everything to do with Jesus. What qualified him, what qualifies you and me to be saved is grace alone. Grace is the undeserved goodness of God towards us in Jesus. See again, verse 14, the grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly. It's like this picture of Niagara Falls, a vast, constant, never-ending torrent of water pouring over the falls, never running dry, a wonder of the world. Well, here's a greater wonder, the grace of God in Jesus Christ, that he should save those not worthy of saving. That's the whole point of grace. It is God's undeserved goodness towards us. We receive forgiveness and life. It's also, of course, about not giving us what we do deserve. We deserve the judgment of God. We deserve his punishment as sinners. Yet Paul knows and speaks that God has had mercy on him in verses 13 and 16. He doesn't give us what we deserve. That's merciful. But he goes much, much further. He gives us what we don't deserve. Grace. Niagara Falls of grace. The hymn we sang earlier puts it well. On the Mount of Crucifixion, fountains open deep and wide. Through the floodgates of God's mercy flowed a vast and gracious tide. Grace and love, like mighty rivers, poured incessant from above. Knowing grace, it's the experience we have in Jesus. It's the news we have to share with a world in need of the grace of God in Jesus who comes to rescue. This is a trustworthy saying, says Paul, that deserves full acceptance. For some of you, this year has been a year you have come to accept this saying, or rather fully accept Jesus, accept his grace. In each of our churches, there are stories to share and tell of men, women, and children being transformed by the grace of God as we've come to know Jesus and the salvation in him. God is at work amongst us by his Spirit as this glorious gospel revealed here in his word is taught and explained and accepted. We see his grace amongst us. For some, this year has been very difficult. We've suffered body blows, sickness, depression, despair, breakup or bereavement. And we see people persevering by the grace of God, some testifying to his sufficient and sustaining grace. For us, we see this work of grace equipping and enabling people to serve outside their comfort zones, as Kate was just saying, or explaining our faith to family and friends. So just as Paul presents himself as Exhibit A of God's grace, so each of us who is trusting in Jesus is a trophy of grace. The person sitting next to you in Christ is a trophy of grace, of Christ's grace. But maybe you don't know this grace of God in Jesus. Maybe you're ashamed of your past. You're thinking, can this grace really be for me? Well, Paul gives hope to all of us. Yes, even you and me this morning. In fact, he was unashamed and unembarrassed by who he was and what he was like. The worst of sinners. Not to boast about his sin, but to show more brightly, more gloriously, Jesus Christ, who would come to save. So perhaps the day, today, is the day for you to trust and accept that Jesus came into the world to save sinners. If you'd like to do this, come and talk to me or to David, Julian and Mark, one of the others. Come and find us over coffee. We'd love to help. Back to basics. But it is far from basic, isn't it? As we've heard this news this morning, the glorious gospel news of Jesus Christ is for all the world. Let's encourage one another in our churches to go making disciples boldly and without hindrance, teaching, preaching, sharing this news that many, in the words of verse 16, would believe on him and receive eternal life to the praise and glory of God. As Paul concludes in verse 17, now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen.